Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, so always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. And boy, do we have an important conversation for you today. I read many, many, many books doing this job, and I love it. This is one of those books that's had an impact on my heart in such a profound way. I wish we had 25 copies. Wish we had 50 copies to give away. I would love every Christian to read this book, but we've got five. Happy to tell you that. Dave Willis will join us in just a moment. His book is titled Raising Boys Who Respect Girls, Upending Locker Room Mentality, Blind Spots, and Unintended Sexism. I want to tell you a quick story before we get Dave on. So most of you know, we have three sons. They're grown now. We have two grandchildren. And I remember, though, my hubby and I were volunteer youth pastors for about 6 years, and our church met in a school, so our home was the place where 40 kids met every single week. And we had one of those above-ground pools that my hubby built a deck around, so it was technically underground, but it wasn't. Anyway, I was doing dishes. Remember, my hands were in the sudsy water. I had the window open so I could see. My hubby was out there as well. And all these kids were jumping in and out of the pool. And I just could hear in my ear one of our teen girls in the youth group just laughing, giggling, going, no, no, and like kind of stop, it's more, but no. So, and then I look and I see my son splashing her, and she's laughing and then saying no, and he's stepping in and splashing her more. And it, of course, triggered a little something. I mean, I didn't want to embarrass him in front of all of his friends. So I went out there, but I scooted down and pulled them over to the side of the pool. And I said, honey, she said no. And the girl looked at me like I was an alien from another planet, because they were flirting, you know. And I said, no means no. And I looked at her and I said, your no means something. Your boundaries mean something. And when you say no, boys and men need to listen. And they both, I know, looked at me like I was a little goofy, but they went on and they did their thing. Well, that night I sat on my son's bedside and I said, honey, I need to revisit this if you don't mind. And you know a little bit about what happened to me when I was a young girl, and enough to know that it marked me forever. And you need to understand that boys are strong, and you can overpower a girl and a woman in a moment and not even realize you're doing it. So when you were splashing, I know you both were playing, you both were flirting. She did say no, and you kept splashing. And I know she looked a little funny when I addressed it, but I'm telling you, no means no. And you need to be somebody who sets a different standard in this culture. And he goes, wow, mom, I wasn't even thinking. He sat up and he said, should I call her and apologize? And I said, I think that'd be great. So he goes and apologizes, calls her on the phone and says, this is Jake. I'm so sorry I did that. And I watched him listen, and he kind of dropped his head and shook his head. And he goes, well, I just wanted to say I'm sorry. Well, I hung up and I'm like, well, what did she say? And he laughed. He said, she laughed me off and said, no big deal, that no guy has ever listened to her when she said no. I said, son, well, I think she's pretty much made my point for me, don't you think? That she's so used to disrespect that that's the norm and the standard. Do you want to be someone who adds to that and holds that low standard? Or do you want to be somebody who sets a new standard of what girls can expect from boys? He said, I want to be someone who sets a new standard. That's what we're talking about today, and this is going to be an intense conversation. And at any point, I want you to text in questions and comments. If you want in on the drawing, you text the word book in a separate text. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. A quick note to our podcast listeners. Did you know this is a radio show? It's on a network in the upper Midwest and Connecticut, but our podcast audience is growing so fast that a lot of our podcasters think we're a podcast, which is fine, but I want you to know we're a radio show. We give books away on the live show typically. Sometimes we're able to do that on the podcast. So super glad to have you listening. However you're listening, welcome to the Faith Radio family. Well, Dave Willis joins me today to talk about his book, Raising Boys Who Respect Girls, Upending the Locker Room Mentality, Blind Spots, and Unintended Sexism. Let me tell you about him. We'll get him on the show. Dave Willis is a speaker, author, relationship coach, and television host for Marriage Today. He works with his wife, Ashley, to create relationship-building resources, media, and events as part of the team at Marriage Today. They have four young sons. They live in Keller, Texas, and we're so honored to have him with us today. Dave, nice to meet you. Welcome to the program.
Hey, thank you, Susie. It's an honor to be here.
Wow. Well, this book, as I told you before the show, is so timely, so powerful. I'm just excited to delve into it. Let's start this way. We love to talk scripture every day. Wondering if there's a verse you've been thinking about these days you can share with us.
Yeah, definitely. One that I keep coming back to recently is Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And it says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but let God transform you by changing the way you think, by renewing your mind. You know, one translation of that verse actually starts out by saying, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then you'll be able to test and approve his good and perfect will for your life. And I just think that over and over as followers of Christ, you know, we're kind of called to be in the world and not of the world, and to really think about what that looks like in each season of life. Like, am I getting too cozy to the world's way of thinking and the world's way of doing things, to the point where God can't do what he wants to do in my heart, my mind, and my family? And so that's a verse that challenges me every time I read it.
Boy, that's a good read. As you're talking, Dave, I'm thinking of Lot, who camped among the ungodly. When the warning came and he tried to warn his sons-in-law, they laughed, thought he was only joking. And I've thought, when you get so cozy with the world, you really do lose your voice and you lose your influence, don't you?
Oh, it's so true. Yeah, and it happens slowly, and we can, if we're not constantly vigilant, then we can lose that voice altogether.
Hmm. Wow, I'd love to. Let's just dig right in here. You have four sons, but I don't even know that was even, you know, the catalyst. I mean, it was to some degree a conversation with your son, but this is a gutsy book to write. So tell me how it was born in your heart and how you knew you were the person to write it.
Well, when I felt God calling me to this, it was one of those moments like, Lord, are you sure? I mean, there seemed like there's a million other people more qualified, and the subject matter, it terrifies me to dive into this. But I just felt this passion and this burden that this is a message that had to be shared, and it was something that that God was undoubtedly calling me to be part of the solution to, and starting in my own family, just starting with my own boys. It didn't actually start as a calling for a book. It started as just this understanding that we, my wife and I, had to get this message right for our sons. You know, we do marriage ministry, like you said in the intro, and we love helping couples at our live events with Marriage Today, and, you know, we have the Naked Marriage podcast, and we love encouraging couples every way we can. But we've just seen in that work that so many of the struggles couples have, actually, it comes from false mindsets that they brought into the marriage, you know, long before they even met their spouse. And if we want to prepare our sons for healthy marriages, if we want them to be great husbands and dads someday, then it starts with the messages we're teaching them at home about what respect looks like, about what God's plan for relationships means, for what God's plan for sex means, what it means to be a man of honor in a world that is even confused about gender distinction at all. You know, it's the world's confused about what manhood is and womanhood is. And in Christian homes, I think now more than ever, we have such an important responsibility to teach our kids these truths, because the world is doing everything in its power to give them a counterfeit message.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's talk in a couple pages on your book. I'm looking at pages 8 and 9 in case you have it in front of you, but whatever, out of your wealth of knowledge, talk about the reality of the crisis of what's going on with women. I mean, the reality that women and girls are trapped in slavery and the number of rapes that go unreported. I mean, just give us a synopsis of what the reality is in our culture, especially as it relates to women.
Yeah, and the reality is pretty bleak. I think that, you know, in the aftermath of kind of the Me Too movement, what we're seeing on TV is we're becoming a little more aware of just how widespread some of these terrible, terrible circumstances are that women and girls have found themselves in, you know, at the hands of men who many of whom we trusted from afar and thought that they were doing things right, but behind the scenes were living these double lives. But even in addition to kind of those kind of famous on the news, you know, examples of what's going on worldwide, like I list on those pages in the book, there are more women and girls trapped in slavery, actual slavery, today than in any other point in human history. Mm-hmm. And I just think that should be a massive wake-up call, a crisis, a call to action for the church, for the body of Christ worldwide, that there are women and girls by the millions all over the world bound up in slavery through human trafficking, whether it's in domestic labor. And many of these women and girls are tied up in the sex trade. They've been you know, kidnapped or forced through a variety of different circumstances into forced prostitution, and that should just make us sick. And then even beyond, you know, the examples of modern day slavery, in workplaces, in schools, you know, some of the stats that I share there in the book, while we've come a long way in some ways of bringing more respect and protection for women and girls, we've got so far to go. And so right at the beginning of the book, you know, I wanted to acknowledge kind of the bad news. I think there's a lot of good news. The whole book isn't just kind of this big downer. But I think we have to start with the sobering reality that there's a lot that needs to be done. And until we're honest about the level of the problem, we can't have an honest conversation about the solutions.
Very, very good. We're going to pause here for a break, but I want to just read this and I'll maybe reset when we come back. But as you got ready to write this book, you posted this question on social media. And the reason I'm reading it, friends, is I'd love to hear from you. You can text in and just tell me your thoughts as well. But Dave said this on social media: "Ladies, I'm writing a book on how to raise boys who respect girls. I need your insights. Please share your experiences. What do men and boys do to make you feel respected? And what do they do to make you feel disrespected? And if you want to share any past stories of abuse, mistreatment that you'd be willing to post, share those if you think they'll be helpful." So I want to, you know, maybe you can chime in as well. What have men, boys done to make you feel respected and disrespected? Let's just have you chime into the conversation. And on the other side, I'd love for you to share some of the answers you received. And as you said, Dave, there's so much in this book of hope and a vision. And also a little later in the conversation, friends, we're going to bring a real balance to this conversation because boys and men have been abused as well. And that doesn't seem to make the headlines, and they don't seem to have the freedom to talk about it, don't seem to get the compassion from portions of culture that we do when we endure it. So we're going to really try to give you a balanced conversation, inspire some hope. But this is a conversation that we need to have. Talking to Dave Willis, his book is amazing, Raising Boys Who Respect Girls, Upending Locker Room Mentality, Blind Spots, and Unintended Sexism. 5 copies to get into your hands. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. I was a dead man walking until I was a man walking with you. I was a Thanks so much for tuning into Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to author and speaker Dave Willis, who's written a really amazing book titled Raising Boys Who Respect Girls, Upending Locker Room Mentality, Blind Spots, and Unintended Sexism. And I got to say, even if you don't have sons, everybody needs to read this book because it's a reset, it's a paradigm shift in how we need to approach our culture today and how we need to view women and how we need to view men, really, to really embrace some self-respect and respect of others. There's so much here. But Dave, before the break, I read a post that you posted on social media asking women, basically, tell me when you felt disrespected by men or boys and when you felt respected. Any of the answers stand out to you, or was it just kind of the same song in a different verse?
You know, there were so many things that really stood out to me. And right from the beginning, I knew that if I was going to write a book on this subject, the only way that it could work is if women had influenced in their own voice with their own perspective everything that was said. Because I didn't want to be just this guy that was assuming I knew everything about what women wanted and what women didn't want. I just wanted to be a conduit through which God could share, you know, his timeless truth of what relationships are supposed to look like, and then also be part of handing the microphone, you know, to women to let them share some of their past hurts and some of the things they've also appreciated from men. And in the process, like, I was confronted with a lot of my own blind spots. So, like, I'm not writing this as a guy that has mastered the art of respect. You know, I'm writing this as a dad who desperately wants to get the message right for my kids. But also I want to get it right for myself. And so as I was looking through all those messages, asking ladies, you know, by the hundreds, when did you feel most respected? When did you feel most disrespected? One of the things that stood out to me that really challenged me is several women talked about, and there are statistics to back up that this happens to women more than men, that they've been used to all their life being interrupted by men. And, you know, looking at the research, both in school and in workplaces, sadly, women do tend to be interrupted by men at a rate that is far higher than men interrupt each other. And I've had to really think in my own mind, am I a guy who does that? Like, have I bought into this this kind of cultural trend that is just so disrespectful in cutting off a woman mid-sentence in a way that I might not do to a man. So it's even in the way that I have conversations now, that's just one place where I'm trying to be so aware. So that was kind of, you know, one example. And then there are, you know, bigger examples as well. A lot of women shared, you know, stories of past abuse, which is just heartbreaking. And then a lot of women shared on a positive side that they, you know, I heard several women say, I think that most men and boys truly do want to be respecters of women. And much of the disrespect that they give, they give simply because it's a blind spot. You know, they don't realize how it's coming across. Just like, you know, the great story you shared about splashing after no had been said at the beginning, or, you know, me being an interrupter and working on that. I think that we all have these blind spots that if we'll really just listen to each other, more respect will happen naturally just through that process of listening and learning.
Boy, that's so good. You know, I just want to say this carefully, but for a man to be listening and rolling his eyes because he's tired of the Me Too movement saying this is not the issue that you're saying it is, to me it's akin to a white person rolling their eyes over the issue of racism saying, well, it's not an issue when you're not somebody who's subject to it. It is an issue. Both of these things are huge issues, and it really requires some humility and teachability and some civil conversation, doesn't it?
It really, really does. And I think that the courage, and it requires some courage too. I mean, it's a discomfort, but also some courage to go into these conversations that can often feel messy. And in some ways, it's easier to just, you know, bury our heads in the sand and pretend that these issues, you know, will resolve themselves or that they're not as big a deal as people make them out to be. But I think that as Christians, we're called to have the courage to be on the front lines of the most important conversations happening in culture, especially when so much is at stake in terms of respect and relationships. And I think that we all have a part to play in moving things forward here.
Well, you also heard from men, and I appreciated so much these honest admissions from both men and women. And this is a tough one, friends, but I got to read it. It was a 31-year-old male named Drake, and he said, "In my younger years, everything I had learned about sex, I learned in locker rooms. My parents never really talked to me about it, so the locker room became my sex ed. The lessons I learned there led me down a dark path of a lot of broken relationships. I even got an STD. I only figured out much later that none of these guys in the locker room knew what they were talking about. All those older guys on the team I looked up to as studs and ladies' men are now fat, drunk, divorced, and hooked on porn. Wish I could unlearn everything I learned in the locker room." Wow.
Yeah, it's pretty sobering. And I think just putting it out there like that, you know, I think that there's this veneer, this luster that some young men hear in these locker room conversations. They don't have to happen in an actual physical locker room. It can be, you know, any place where, you know, guys are getting together and talking about sex or talking about women. It could be a chat room. It can be just, you know, two friends talking and sharing inappropriate jokes or stories or whatever. But that mentality that causes us to look at women as sexual conquest instead of as daughters of God and souls to be cherished, it dehumanizes both the men who think that way, and it dehumanizes, at least in the man's mind, the women that they're objectifying. And it doesn't end well. It never ends well. And so there are so many sobering stories like that of young men who grew up thinking that life and manhood was about sexual conquest and with getting with as many women as they could, and just the broken road that leads to, of broken relationships, mm-hmm. broken families, broken hearts. If you could fast forward and see where it leads, so many men would choose a different path early on. And that's part of why I wrote the book, is I want to help shine the light on that the world's path of relationships and sex, it leads to brokenness. And God's path, which is timeless, it leads to health and it leads to life and it leads to what we really desire all along.
Yeah, and you really have to cast a vision. I love this in the book. You said, never trade temporary pleasure for permanent regret. And, you know, sin has its season, and we are such creatures of the moment that, you know, with, the Bible says, without vision, people cast off all restraint. If you have no vision for your life, if you don't cast a vision for your sons and your daughters going, God has something so much better. And yes, this may look like it's the hip way to go for a season, but it never ends well. I mean, what a difference that might make. Talk about, I'm looking at my clock here. I've got about 3 minutes to our break at the bottom, Dave, and we can pick it up on the other side if we need to. But that tension for men, because God wired men to be visually oriented, to be attracted to women, and yet how easily the lines get crossed over to machoism, chauvinistic, you know, kind of overpowering behavior. Say a word, if you would, about that.
Absolutely. And this, you know, this book and the message I have, you know, for my sons as I talk to them about sex and relationships, it's certainly never to shame them for these beautiful God-given desires that he's placed in them to want to appreciate a woman's beauty. But when that appreciation turns into objectification, then everybody loses. And it starts young. I remember when my son Connor, who's now a middle schooler, but he was 7 at the time, we were at the barbershop one day, and I look over, and he's got these real big eyes looking at a magazine, and I go over and check out what he's looking at. And this magazine that was laying out at the barbershop was a really provocative magazine. And so my 7-year-old with these huge eyes is staring at women in bikinis and really suggestive poses. And I close it up real fast, and we just start the conversation of he said, Dad, I just really like looking at them. And I kind of laughed. I said, well, buddy, God put in you a desire to want to appreciate a woman's beauty, and one day you'll have a wife, and you'll have this perfect place where you can fully appreciate and celebrate a woman's beauty. But to just look at any woman like she's an object just to entertain us, that actually hurts God's heart, because those are his daughters and he loves them so much, and they're not just to be looked at. And so even on like a 7-year-old level, I think we have to start the conversation of saying, you know, these feelings within you are, they're good and healthy in their purest form, but the world is going to put before us so many counterfeit ways to quench that appetite, just like, you know, Esau trading his whole birthright for a bowl of soup because he couldn't think past the hunger he had in the moment. He was willing to trade his future for just satisfying that desire in the moment in the wrong way. And as it relates to sex, I think all the time, you know, there are opportunities out there for us to kind of trade our birthright, so to speak, for that bowl of soup. But it's not our physical hunger appetite, it's that sexual appetite that's being used in the wrong way. And so we've got to come alongside our boys and not shame or make them feel shameful for having these feelings, but let them know that God has a plan and an outlet for where those feelings are meant to be expressed. And it's within marriage, and it's worth the wait.
Hmm. I'm so grateful you didn't yank that out of his hand and shame him and say, we don't do that with this religious attitude, because suddenly that condemns sex altogether, condemns him. But to have this, you know, almost, I don't know, relaxed but earnest response to him shows him you're not defective. God actually wired you this way, but this is a new standard. That's just brilliant, and that's really what we need to see and hear. A dear listener texted in and said, every action of selfishness, of sexual pleasure, leads to the pain and suffering of those who've been trafficked for your own desires. I know this because I'm ashamed I was ever part of that sexual sin. Well, bless you, and I pray that you can step into the forgiveness and the mercy of God, as mercies are new every morning. We're going to pause here, having a very important conversation with Dave Willis, author of the book Raising Boys Who Respect Girls, Upending Locker Room Mentality, Blind Spots, and Unintended Sexism. And I don't want you to be distracted by the cover if you don't have sons. This is a much larger conversation about the need, really, to step back and to respect each other in a way that honors God and that really bears his image in and through us. More with Dave Willis in just a moment. So much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Dave Willis, author of a really incredible book, Raising Boys Who Respect Girls, Upending Locker Room Mentality, Blind Spots, and Unintended Sexism. And as I said, the title, I feel like the book's larger than the title. So even if you don't have sons, you're done raising your kids. Given the Me Too movement, we need to have this conversation. How do we raise a level of honor and respect towards women? And how do even men, we teach them to respect themselves? God will heal. And I don't know if the stat is what it, I knew it used to be. Oh, let me say this better. The stat used to be one in every three women have suffered sexual abuse. I don't know if that's still the case. And Dave, you can speak to that. But let me read this quote from your book. So good. We need to teach our boys that their manhood is a gift to be celebrated. But the collective chauvinistic celebration of sexual exploits is not a healthy celebration. It's dehumanizing to both the men who participate in it and the women who are the objects of the sexual jokes, stories, and fantasies. Say a bit more on how you really create messaging to the point where men and boys are understanding this is as much about self-respect as it is about respecting other women.
Well, it absolutely is. I mean, I think it goes back to the garden. You know, you look at that original picture of the way that God created us in the first place. And, you know, for my wife and I, we call our podcast The Naked Marriage because it's going back to God's original design of this beauty of being naked and unashamed that we carry into even how we talk to our boys about sex. That we don't kind of use the shame tactic of trying to, you know, make sex itself seem dirty or wrong, but it's a beautiful gift that God intended to be a beautiful gift within the covenant of marriage, and that marriage itself is a beautiful expression of God's love, that man and woman were equal. He made us very different and distinct, and we should celebrate those beautiful distinctions between manhood and womanhood. But when either side tries to belittle the other, then we really miss out. And I think that the kind of the rise in chauvinism of men trying to hold women down has dehumanized both men and women. I think the rise of kind of an unhealthy feminism of women trying to hold men down has dehumanized both sides. But God's plan is something completely different and better, where there's this beautiful harmony and this appreciation for both. And so when men are belittling women, they're actually belittling themselves in the process. And I think, you know, a challenge for all of us men is that we've got to be really careful. I mean, we got to be careful of what we look at as entertainment. And I'm not just talking about porn, which should be, you know, I talk a lot in the book about it and should be way out of bounds. But I think that even some of the things that we watch on TV just, you know, on during prime time can have some really unhealthy messages that can be disrespectful. We got to be careful of what we're laughing at, what jokes we're laughing at, it's because we're participating often, sometimes without really thinking too much into it, but we're participating in mindsets that can be disrespectful and really dehumanizing. And then when our kids see us doing that, then we're kind of giving our silent approval to our kids saying, well, this is okay. And we just have to be really mindful of these things.
Remember when my guys were growing up, even if they were laughing at a joke on a sitcom that just in general wasn't funny, was making fun of somebody, I would grab the remote and push pause, and they're like, Mom. And I'm like, I'm sorry, but we're going to talk about this stuff. That's not funny, and let me tell you why. And, you know, they were typical adolescent teens, you know, that Mom thing. But later on, they said, you know, you taught us to be a critical thinker, because you wouldn't settle for it. And I didn't do everything perfect, but I'm so grateful that we were super intentional and unapologetic about that. And but back to what you're saying, you know, as a woman who I endured some things as a young girl at the hands of some teenage boys that marked me forever, you know, given that context, I will say I've noticed the sheer hatred of some women's groups towards men, where men can't do anything right and they're making generalizations, broad brushstrokes against men. And you see that even played out in some of the sitcoms where the man is the idiot and the woman is brilliant. And as you say, that is imbalanced as well. And there are double standards in that as well. Don't you think that's sort of a kind of your fist against the sky reaction because they've not felt safe, they've not felt vindicated, justified? I mean, they don't receive justice. So this is the pendulum going the other way?
No, it really is. You know, and I think that every kind of act of sin or anger that we have toward one another, it kind of comes back to just the residue of sin and the scars of sin. But, you know, as Christians, I think we're always called to be part of the solution, even when people are yelling at us. You know, the Focus on the Family had a great article recently that kind of went viral. It was a true story of a guy that was on a plane, and a woman had her luggage was stuck in the overhead compartment, and he said, oh, mine gets stuck often. He goes, let me help you with that. And as he was trying to help her, she snapped at him and said, I'm a woman, not an invalid. I'll get my own luggage. And it was just talking about how they're, for men who are trying to be chivalrous and trying to be gentlemen, that it's like they're walking through a minefield sometimes, because you never know how that's going to be taken. But the article, I thought it was a great message, a great point. It said, you know, you never have to apologize for being a gentleman. And people might misinterpret you. They might misinterpret your motives. But when we're doing the right thing with no agenda other than trying to show respect, even if that gets misinterpreted, even if we get, you know, maligned along the way, then we can know, you know, I'm going to keep doing the right thing, and I'm going to do it with humility, and I'm going to do it with respect, the best way I know how to give it. And I think we need to raise our boys to not be afraid to be chivalrous, and that chivalry isn't belittling when it's done in a really respectful way of just truly trying to honor women and honor others. But we also need to prepare them that our world is so broken and confused right now that there are going to be times where even kindness and respect are going to be misinterpreted, and you might be labeled, you know, a weirdo in the process of doing it. But you know what? Lots of people through Scripture and beyond that were really right in the center of God's will were labeled weirdos too. And sometimes that's not a bad label to wear if you get it doing God's work.
Amen. And you know what? There are a lot of other people watching that act. So even if the recipient is snarky and has a chip on her shoulder, others are watching, and it sets a different standard. And I have so many questions for you, Dave, but I got to talk about this. You know, my hubby was one day driving home, listened to a sports channel about some just kind of a post-game commentary, and somehow they got into this other conversation. And a mom called in, and she was saying, I'm trying to raise sons to be respectful of women. But she said, can I just say some of these young girls, what they're wearing these days makes it near impossible. I mean, you know, she was just saying, can we have a conversation both ways? You would have thought she was, I mean, she got so maligned, so attacked, laughed at, mocked, unbelievable. And this dear listener texted in and said, can you please comment on America's culture of immodesty in dress and language and maybe how it relates to other cultures and trends? Now, this is tricky because, you know, nothing justifies rape, but still, we've got to be willing to have a conversation around what girls are wearing these days.
Yeah, I do think that's part of the conversation. And in the book, I share some research from my friends Jeff and Shanti Feldhahn, who are just, you know, wonderful Christian people and brilliant researchers. And you know, they did some research on kind of the way kids dress and the way that boys viewed girls who dressed in a way that was showing some skin or tight clothing. And what they found, and I just thought this was really, really interesting. It just kind of shows some of the differences between the male brain and the female brain in adolescence, that most of what a young girl wears, she wears simply because that's what's in style. Like, that's fashionable, and she wears it without really thinking in terms of what message is this sending. But for boys, they'll look at what a girl's wearing, and if it's tight or if it's showing some skin, said that it was something like 80% of boys thought that if a girl wore something tight or showing skin, that she wanted sexual attention. She wanted them to make comments and to give attention that was kind of sexual in nature. But only 4% of girls who dressed that way did so believing that it would draw sexual attention. And so there was this huge disconnect, and most girls were mortified when they realized that so many boys were reading into the message. The girls just said, well, this is just what's in fashion, and I'm just dressing like my friends do because, you know, I'm actually trying to not stand out because this is just what people are wearing. So I think there's a big space for us to have some very honest and open conversations about what is appropriate, what messages are sent, what boys are thinking, what girls are thinking, but at the same time, how, regardless of what someone's wearing, disrespect is still disrespect, and it's still out of bounds, no matter what someone is wearing, to be rude or disrespectful or gawking or anything else like that. But yeah, I do think that's part of the conversation. I kind of put in the book a little disclaimer that this is something that needs to be talked about. I said I'll leave the main parts of this conversation to someone who's actually raising daughters, because I think God knew that was above my pay grade, so He didn't give me a daughter. But I do think that there's room for those kind of conversations.
Well, appreciate that. And to balance the conversation, as we promised, love for you to address, you know, plenty of men, especially who were boys, have endured sexual abuse as well. They're victims, and yet culture really doesn't afford them the sympathy that the rest of us get when we walk through such a thing. And there are even men who are in physically abusive marriages, but they're not really able to talk about that because it really puts their manhood into question. But this conversation does need to go both ways. So speak to that if you would.
Yeah, Susie, I'm glad you brought that up. And if you're listening and you're a man who's endured abuse or is currently enduring abuse, just know that that is in no way make you less of a man. You are loved by God. God has a beautiful plan for you, and He wants to bring you healing and restoration the same way that He does for a woman who's been abused. But male abuse victims, you know, are often kind of forgotten. I know like the Dream Center out in Los Angeles that really is doing a great work in that part of the country to reach out to human trafficking survivors. They have a whole big area that's dedicated specifically to male human trafficking survivors, men, young boys and young men who've been trafficked into the sex trade and have been abused in horrific ways, because they said specifically that demographic is so often forgotten, you know, as people are talking about, you know, human trafficking. And it does disproportionately impact women. You know, I talk about some of those stats in the book, but there is a huge need and huge scars for men who have endured abuse. And because of some of the stigmas with it, I think a lot of times men who've faced abuse are even less likely to talk about it or report it. And so just know, if you're listening and you've been wounded in that way or are currently being wounded in that way, if it's current, then get safe, get help right away. But even if it's in the past, you need to get help and Christian counseling to work through those scars and to allow God to bring you to a place of healing and restoration, which is something He wants you to do. This does not define you. God's love defines us all, not what's been done to us and not even what we have done, but what Jesus did for us on the cross sets us free.
Beautiful, Dave. Beautiful. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to talk about Jesus, the way that He treated women. Dave has agreed to stay on after the live show to record some bonus content because we have so much more to talk about. But listen to this from Florence Nightingale. Jesus Christ raised women above the condition of mere slaves, mere ministers to the passions of man, raised them by His sympathy to be ministers of God. Isn't that beautiful? We'll talk about how Jesus treated women. How really do we raise boys to respect girls? And then on the bonus content, we'll all set that up in a little bit. We do have 5 copies of this great book, Raising Boys Who Respect Girls, Upending Locker Room Mentality, Blind Spots, and Unintended Sexism. 5 copies. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. I just got a text. What's the name of the book? Here it is again, Raising Boys Who Respect Girls. And again, I want to say the content is larger than the title. 877-933-2484. Put book in that text, and we will be back in a minute. Tuning in to Middays, I'm Susie Larson. I want you to think about that, to cast a larger vision, a grander vision for your life, because there's a day we'll meet Jesus face to face. And really, how we steward our perspective, our time, treasure, and talents, they all matter. And today we're talking about a really important topic, especially given the Me Too movement, raising boys who respect girls. And again, our conversation's even bigger than that. Subtitle of today's book is Upending Locker Room Mentality, Blind Spots, and Unintended Sexism. Dave Willis is my guest. And here's what he writes. This is fantastic. Women deserve better. Men deserve better as well. Both men and women lose. Listen to this. Both men and women lose when half the human race is objectified, mistreated, and devalued simply because of their gender. We must collectively rise up and do more. We must teach our sons a better way. We must create a safer world for our daughters. I just get holy goosebumps reading that. We've got 5 copies of this book to give away. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So talk about Jesus, Dave, and how He responded and treated women.
Yeah, thank you, Susie. And I love talking specifically about this part of the book. I say in the book that it's my favorite chapter, chapter 2, Jesus, Respecter of Women. And yesterday I did I did a podcast interview. It was a really unique opportunity because this book is very much a Christian book. It's very much written from a Christian perspective. And there was this lady who has a podcast who is not a Christian, and she wanted to talk about it. And the main reason she wanted to talk about it is because she was so intrigued with this content about Jesus being a respecter of women. And she said, you know, I wasn't raised to know any of this. And she said, I was kind of raised to think that Christianity itself was somehow against women. And she said, but I'm just so fascinated by this example of Jesus being a respecter of women. And it's what she wanted to talk about the whole time. And I just thought, thank you, Lord, for these opportunities that Jesus always brings when we just point toward him as the perfect example, that even the unbelieving world looks at that, looks at his example and says, yes, there's something there that draws me in. And Jesus is our perfect example in all parts of life, but I don't think we often think of him as this example for the way that a man should treat a woman. But when you look at the Gospels, all throughout all four Gospels, really in a way that was revolutionary and even scandalous for the culture in which he lived, when women did not have rights, women were seen as little more than property in a lot of circles in that first century in that part of the world. And here Jesus comes along, and in every way, he's elevating women. He is, the way that he interacts with them, the way that he befriends them, the way that he heals them, the way that he tells parables intentionally, his parables, so many of them have a female hero. And that would have, to us, to our reading in a 21st century, it doesn't seem like maybe that big a deal. But I argue, and I firmly believe, there's never been a person, there's never been a man in human history, and of course Jesus was so much more than a man, but there's never been any other man who's done so much to elevate women than Jesus did.
Hmm. Talk to us about, you've got four sons, and you're living this content. How are they, you know, they're into adolescence now. Do you have any teenagers yet?
I do, yeah. We've got one who's freshman in high school.
Wow.
He's 14. He'll be 15 in a couple months. And then we have a middle schooler who's 12. He'll be 13 in a couple of months. And then we have two younger ones as well.
Talk about how they're responding to this content.
You know, it's led to some really great conversations, you know, and I'm just so thankful that for the most part, they're willing to talk to us. I think just kind of one of the family values, the cultural values we have as a family is just honesty and transparency. And my wife Ashley and I try to do our best to cultivate that by just, you know, being really honest ourselves, even about our own current mistakes and past mistakes and what we've learned from them and what we hope our boys learn from them. And I think that's carried over to where our boys are willing to talk to us when they're confronted with things at school or in life or on the internet or wherever it might be that they don't know quite how to take it. And in fact, the very first story I tell in the intro of the book was a really eye-opening one for us when, you know, Cooper came home from the first day of eighth grade and there were boys on the school bus, you know, sharing, take very inappropriate pictures that really, you know, were the equivalent of child pornography. And they were laughing at these and sharing these and saying, oh, girls love getting these pictures texted to them. And Cooper, you know, our oldest, he felt so wrong about all that, and he felt, you know, but he didn't know what to do with those feelings. He didn't know quite how to process all of it, and so he came home, and I'm so thankful that he was willing to talk to us about what was actually going on. And so I think that more than anything else, like, our kids don't expect us always to have this beautiful, eloquent answer for every question and every big, messy thing they're dealing with in their world, but if we'll just be present and if we'll just be honest and real and if we'll listen to whatever they want to talk about, even if it's something that seems boring, like whatever video game they're playing, but if we'll let them know by our listening that, hey, what you say matters and I want to be the safest place on earth for you to talk to about anything, then when those big things do come up, I think that will be the place they come.
And I'm sure, you know, especially with your older ones, when they see public figures in the Christian world have, you know, a major falling out, so to speak, those are opportunities as well. You know, you talk about in the book a story of a youth pastor who had a strong social media platform and seemed ironclad, you know, a pillar of the church and the community, only to find out he's married and he's got children, only to find out he's having an affair with one of the students who's 15 years old. Tell that story and what we should and can learn from it.
Yeah, and I remember that vividly. That wasn't just, something I saw from a distance. Like, this was a guy that I knew personally, and, you know, we worked together at a multi-site church. We were at different campuses, but we were around each other a good bit as well as part of the same larger team. And, yeah, like, on the surface, was doing things right. But just the fact that this double life was going on, when it did come out that this guy had fallen into just this terrible sin that was actually criminal. I mean, he went to prison for statutory rape, for, you know, using his position of influence to seduce a child in his youth group, a 15-year-old girl. And it was just heartbreaking and heart-wrenching. I mean, it was on the news locally, I just grieved in so many ways. I grieved for this young girl who is going to have such wounds from that, from this man that she trusted as a spiritual leader to take advantage of her in such a way. I grieved for the church at whole, both like our actual physical church and the larger body of Christ, that those, you know, who aren't believers, you know, look at stories like that and use it as fuel to just justify, you know, their misguided views that the church itself is irrelevant. And there are just simply no winners in those kinds of stories. And so the wake-up call for all of us, I think, has to be that we have to have accountability. Every one of us has to have accountability, and every one of us has to live out these values, not just give them lip service, but really live them out in every part of our life to make sure that not only we ourselves and our children don't fall into it, but that we are providing accountability to one another and creating cultures within our churches and within our communities where this kind of behavior just can't happen. It cannot continue to happen.
You know, what's so interesting about his story, as I read on in your book, is that he really did love the Lord. He loved his wife and family, but he allowed himself to have fantasies in his mind around this girl and a few other students, thinking it was a harmless stress reliever because of the mundane, everyday life in suburbia. It goes back to your verse that you opened with, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I mean, truly, it's like we have an enemy. We have a very real enemy, and we all have targets on our back, and he would love nothing more than discredit, take us out, and use us to do his work. And sin does start in our thought life. So maybe say a little bit more about just every single one of us asking God, purify my heart, cleanse me from hidden faults, things that I don't even see about myself. That should be an earnest cry for all of us, because we live in a culture that's in a moral free fall. We can't just phone it in, you know?
Oh, it is so true. It is so true. And God cares deeply about what happens in our minds and in our hearts. I think that we've bought into a myth that, well, as long as it's not illegal, as long as I don't physically, you know, go and shoot somebody, it doesn't matter that in my mind and in my heart, you know, I want them dead, or I want to beat them up, or it doesn't matter. As long as I don't go physically have sex with that person, it doesn't matter what I think or what I lust about them and how I escape to these fantasies in my mind. But then Jesus comes along, and in the Sermon on the Mount, the longest and most famous, you know, sermon that he ever preached, he turns that whole mindset upside down to show us that God cares so deeply about what's happening in our mind and our heart, because that's the real us. I mean, that's where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. And he said, yeah, don't commit adultery, but if you lust after someone, you've committed adultery in your heart. He said, yeah, don't go murder somebody, but if you're harboring hatred towards someone and anger towards someone in your mind and in your heart, then you're killing that person. You're committing murder, you know, in your mind and your heart. He said, it matters what happens in our minds and in our hearts. And we have more control than we want to believe over what goes on in our mind and our heart. And if we really want to honor God in our thought life and in the core of who we are, not just in our behavior, even though that obviously matters too, but it starts in our mind and our heart, then we've got to invite Jesus in to be the Savior over every part of our mind and our heart and our life. And we need to allow His Word to really renew us constantly, to be what we're basing our truth on, that we're putting His Word so deep in our heart, the Bible says, that we don't sin against Him. And I think that should be a daily prayer and a daily exercise of doing that.
No, Dave, such a powerful conversation today, and I do pray that you'll come back and join us again. Friends, Dave's going to hang on now after the live show's over. We're going to record some bonus content. We're going to talk about the seven areas where modern men often miss the mark and what is a better way. These are awesome points, and I can't wait to talk about them. So the podcast will be up, I don't know, in about an hour or so. You'll catch that bonus material. Don't forget, we've got five copies of Dave Willis's book to give away. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. Title again is Raising Boys Who Respect Girls. And hope you found some encouragement here today, and we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Middays with Susie Larson. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player. And never miss a show.